The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then, when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory. And his disciples began to believe in him.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a great gospel passage for us this second Sunday in Ordinary Time. For those who are, say, following along liturgically, they know that we are in year C of the three-year cycle. Matthew A, Mark B, Luke C. But this is from the Gospel of John. Right, so there's always something to explain there. Why is this? What's going on? I have to say that the first reason why we have this this scene from the Gospel of John is because it's a carryover of the Epiphany that we've been celebrating, right? The church actually will have had sometime before us Epiphany tide, an opportunity to celebrate the Epiphany. And in the celebration of the Epiphany, the church celebrates 3 events in the life of Jesus. The first is the appearance of the Magi at the Nativity. The second, their visit to Jesus in Bethlehem. The second is I never have these in mind. The second is Jesus' baptism, which we celebrated last weekend, and we do every quote unquote first Sunday or slash end of first Sunday in Ordinary Time slash end of Christmas season, whatever it is now. And then this is the third Epiphany event. It's Jesus' miracle at Cana in Galilee. And they're all manifestations, right? They're all manifestations of the glory of God. I think so. It's not simply that we have, I think, a relic of a bygone time where we used to celebrate these 3 feasts over the course of 3 particular Sundays or other days of the week, but it's also that we have here the framing of the entire gospel that gives us some orientation for what to expect as we make our way through this particular liturgical year. So what do I mean by that? Well, what we see in the gospel here at the end of the passage, a word of interpretation that St. John the Evangelist gives us, Jesus did this miracle as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory. Now, this is the first of 7 signs that Jesus performs throughout the Gospel of John, that he's given to us as something of a roadmap, how to make our way through the Gospel and what Jesus' life and mission not only was, but what it means for us today. And we have this first sign. I'll give you one more, And that's the seventh sign. It's the easiest one. It's the one that's at hand, because it's the second and final time that Mary appears in the Gospel of John. This is the first time. The second time is at the foot of the cross, giving us then the seven signs, the culminating event of the revelation of God as man, God, the glory of God shining forth. And that already, I think, gives us a lot to think about, because here we use this category miracle, which I personally try to stay away from, but that's a much longer discussion. But we say this is a miracle, and we say, okay, and then we fit this story into our category of what miracles are and what they mean. And usually it's something along the lines of breaking the laws of nature, which I don't think is an adequate way to understand what Jesus is doing in the gospel. Okay, but we have that, and then we have the seventh sign, and we have to say that these are two of the same kinds of thing. What are those kinds of things? What's the purpose? What I would offer is that what we have from beginning to end of the Gospel of John is the coming of the wedding feast of the Lamb. The coming of Jesus's not only betrothing himself, but giving himself as spouse to his bride. And so that Jesus breathing his last on the cross, Jesus dying for the sake of his bride, the church, is what this is, say, all culminating in. So it's right that the first sign that Jesus works is at the wedding feast at Cana, because it all points towards the consummation of his love being poured out for the good of the church, and through the church then for the world. And this is the first frame to put around the gospel passage, to put it in its context. Now, I want to do is say what Jesus accomplishes there, both here all the way through to the cross, and I wish we had the first four words of the second chapter of the Gospel of John. They've been left off by some editing committee. I'm going to write a letter, see how effective that is. But what the first four words that we have is, on the third day. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And for some reason, that's been edited out. That shouldn't be edited out. On the third day, what is the third day? It's the day of the resurrection. He's not wasting words, not throwing words around by saying, on the third day, there was a wedding. No, on the third day, right? So we see pointing forward, not only to the cross and the culmination, the spousal relationship consummated by Christ Jesus, but we're looking forward also to the resurrection, to the new creative power of God transforming the entire world. And that's what we have going on here, the first sign. But we live as the church, right? So that those seven signs are concluded, and we live in light of that. So we are already, as the church, living beyond this particular sign. We're already recipients of the great work of Christ Jesus. We're already betrothed to him. We're his bride. The church is his bride. We're already living in that reality. So then I think we have to look back at this scene with that in mind. And what I'd say is, we have Mary here as the archetype of the church, and we ought to be taking our cues from her as we are making our way in the world. So isn't it interesting that the people who are closest to Jesus are most sensitive to the needs of the people around them? Isn't that true in this story? Right? Mary is closest to Jesus. And sure, of course, there's personal and social shame and even disgrace that this couple had not planned for an adequate amount of wine at their feast, at the celebration of their wedding. You know, you can't, yeah, I'm looking at some people that say, "You go, oh, this is a catastrophe. You know, I don't drink this stuff. It's, for some reason, it's poison to me, but it's a catastrophe. What are they doing? Running out of wine." right? How can it be? And of course, it's not simply for us. For us, it's a social faux pas. You know, it's like, oh, excuse me, I didn't have enough wine. Oh, yeah, no, so I understand. We understand. The bar is open anyway. So what, no, we've got enough booze here. No, it's we understand. It's like, you know, this is not a big deal. But for these folks, it's a big deal because they didn't, I don't know, they knew what it meant to party. They knew what the blessing of God manifest in that form was. I think we do, can I say, I think we don't know how to party. I say that as like implicating myself as well. Like I can't keep up a celebration, right? I can't even for a night celebrating a marriage with a couple. I can't stay there till past 6 o'clock. You know, it's like they're starting at 7. You know, it's like I got to back out before it even begins. But we can't do it, I think, because we turned festivity too much to ourselves, our own enjoyment, our own pleasure, and that's exhausting. It's frustrating, it's exhausting, and all the rest. But if we were to celebrate the goodness of God and his good creation and what he provides for us, then I think the party could go on for days. And that's what we see, actually, in these events. The party is meant to go on for days. And here, they're running out of wine, you know, almost immediately. And like I said, it's more than embarrassing. It's somewhat condemnatory of that couple. Like you're not setting off on the right foot, and this is going to be a big problem because there are a decent number of people there. But anyway, Mary, the figure of Mary, seeing this personal and social mistake or error or even I would say need reveal itself, Mary is right there to take the concern to Jesus. She's the one who brings that concern to Jesus. So like I said, the people closest to him are most sensitive to the needs of the world, the needs of the people around them. We, seeing Mary as our archetype, we seeing Mary as the first embodiment of the church, the bride of Christ, we take our cues from her. So precisely because we are close to Jesus, we see the needs of the world most acutely. We experience them most acutely. And we bring them to him. We bring them to him, right? We know that Jesus is on the scene. He's on the scene because we're always eager to have him be on the scene. We know that we need him. And whether it's this relatively little thing, big thing in the life of someone else, but relatively little, we might think, in the grand scheme of things, we're eager to have Jesus do what he will do to meet the needs of the people around us. We can only bring him the needs of the people around us because we are a praying people, and because we pray in a special way the Lord's Prayer, which grounds us in the mission of Christ Jesus. So we're oriented to him and to his work. We live so as to give God glory. And then we see these opportunities where the needs of the world need to be met, and we know that we can't meet them of our own strength, and we bring the needs to Jesus. This is what Mary is doing. And then what happens, right? She knows that he will work to meet the needs that are presented to him. And so she gets the entire scene ready by speaking her simple words of command to the servers, to these kind of bit part characters, right? To these kind of small characters, right? What does she say? Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And at that point, we know that a new world of possibilities is opening up. Because we've brought to Jesus, just as Mary has done it, we have brought to Jesus the needs of the world that we cannot meet. But we know that Jesus will meet them if we remain committed to doing whatever he tells us. Wherever there's docility, wherever there's obedience to Christ Jesus, that world of possibilities is opening up. And look at what the response is, right? Is it that Jesus is providing in a way that suffices for the needs of the people? You know, if you're like me, you would have, as we're making our way through the gospel, you would have been trying to perform some calculations, right? There's 6 stone water jars there, each holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. So where are we? 120 to 180 gallons of water. I don't know how many people bottle their own wine, right? But we're in the realm of 800 to 1,000 bottles of wine. Do you feel that? The need is presented to him. They didn't need 800, 1,000 bottles of wine. Don't look at me like they needed 800 to 1,000 bottles of wine. A bunch of winos in front of me, you know? They didn't need 800 to 1,000 bottles of wine. No, but that's the reality of God's love poured out for his bride, the church, for the bride of Christ, the church, and through the church, for the world. It's superabundant. It goes beyond what suffices in an extraordinary way. This, if we take our cues from Mary, this is the work, my friends, that we need to be involved in. Right? We are sensitive to the needs of the world. And we take the needs of the world to Christ. And we turn them over to him. We bring everything we have and everything we are into it. Even when it's just 6 stone water jars, right? We bring everything we have and everything we are. And we submit ourselves to him with the committing to doing whatever he tells us. We bring it all to him. We bring it all to Christ Jesus. And then he does what he does. He transforms our situation. Can I say all too often, like a dead-end street? And if we're giving ourselves away recklessly in God's service, then we will find that we do not have the strength or the stamina or the courage or whatever it is. We don't have it in ourselves to bring resolution to the issues of the day. We don't have it in ourselves. But when we turn our hearts and lives over to Jesus, when we pledge to live in his service, then we find not only that he's meeting us in our poverty and humility to empower us to do his work, but also he's pouring himself out abundantly for us and through us to the people who need what we have to offer, which is the love of God. It's the love of God. It's his Holy Spirit, which is always poured out recklessly for us, for his bride, the church. And so no matter where we find ourselves in trying to rise to meet the demands of love, no matter where we find ourselves in efforting and endeavoring to follow God and go his way at all times, in all places, bringing his love to life wherever we are, we know that we have the strength of his support. Why? Because we're committed, again, to the two realities that turn this scene around. One, Jesus is on the scene. Jesus is in view because we have him in view. And two, because we're committed to doing whatever he tells us. And we'll find then that when we go out to do whatever he tells us, his support will not be in short supply, quite the opposite. We will be the recipients of his love, of his own life of love, his own Holy Spirit poured out for us to the 1,000 bottles full, right? 1,000 bottles full, his grace overwhelming us such that we're not simply meeting a need that's revealed to us or that God is doing it, not simply that God is meeting this need through us, but also we are experiencing that superabundance of his love and of his generosity. It transforms us so that we can be about the work of transforming the world. Right? Jesus has called us. He's summoned us to be members of his body. He's called us to be members of his bride, the church. And here, he's not only sending us and directing us and the rest, he's also sustaining us and giving us the strength we need to persevere in the way of love that we walk by faith.